You're listening to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Leviticus chapter 15. I plan on covering chapters 15 through 17 tonight. And so as you make your way there, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together this evening, God. Lord, we ask that as we settle our hearts before you, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us. You know what every one of us needs to hear. And God, I pray that we would be transformed from the inside out, Lord. That you would speak the word of life to each one of us personally. And Lord, that we would come away not just hearing your word, but with a desire to do it. And Lord, enable us and empower us to do so by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title of tonight's message is The Lord Provides Atonement. The Lord Provides Atonement. You know, our mighty and awesome God, creator of the heavens and the earth and each one of us, is greatly concerned with every detail of our lives. And he delights in being part of everything that takes place in our life, big and small. Every area, every aspect. And especially since chapter 11 of Leviticus, we've been looking at that in detail. How all these things that sometimes we didn't even think of, God already thought of. He's already placed it in his word. Because he loves us so much, he cares for us. And he loves us enough to point out to us things that oftentimes we will overlook. Things such as the stuff we put into our bodies, right? We looked at that there in chapters 11 and 12. The food that we eat, our diet, we could say. Things that might show up on our bodies. We saw that in chapters 13 and 14 with the skin diseases and the leprosy and various scabs and scales and different colored hairs that might show up on our bodies and all those kinds of things. And God is concerned about those details. Even the stuff that flows out of our bodies, as we're going to see tonight as we look at chapter 15. God has it all covered. He cares about it because he cares about us. And the book of Leviticus, I remind us, is a book that magnifies the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And yet how much God loves us and made a way for us to be reconciled to him, that we could have fellowship with him, where at one point we were all separated from God by our sins. But he made the way of atonement possible. He made the way of the forgiveness of our sins to be possible through the sacrifice, through blood being shed. And the book of Leviticus, this book on holiness, is divided into two sections, basically. Chapters 1 through 15 are the laws of the sacrifice for a holy God. The second part, chapters 17 through 27, is the code for holy living amongst God's people. And right smack dab in the center, in between both of those divisions of this book, lies chapter 16. The bridge that connects both sections, both divisions of the book, that bridges the gap between a holy God and sinful man, and which enables us to live lives of holiness that brings glory and honor to God. We're going to see it in chapter 16. It's really a beautiful picture and description of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're coming in on this study with us for the first time, I really encourage you to go back and read and listen to all these studies so that you could catch up to where we are. But as with the entirety of the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, as we've covered Genesis and Exodus and now halfway through Leviticus, we know that the entirety of the scriptures speaks to us and points us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at how every sacrifice, how every symbolic piece of furniture in the tabernacle and everything we've been looking at and studying in the Old Testament is a shadow, it's a picture, it's a type for us in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And as I promised when we began the book of Leviticus, I shared with us that certain chapters we're going to summarize and others we're going to go through verse by verse as we usually do. Well, tonight you can take heart for those of you who read ahead. Chapter 15 we're going to summarize. We're also going to summarize chapter 17, and we're really going to hone in on and tie it all together with chapter 16. But chapter 15 of Leviticus is not a fun chapter to read, let alone to preach. And those of you who read ahead this week, you know what I'm talking about, right? But as with all of the scriptures, like Paul told Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and given to us and is profitable for the man of God and the woman of God to be complete. Even chapter 15 of Leviticus, believe it or not. Well, when you look at chapter 15, and I encourage you to read on your own if you haven't already, and those of you who did, you see that we are looking at bodily discharges, excrement and excretions that come from the human body, both from the man and from the woman. In verses 2 through 15, we look at discharges that come from the body of the man, specifically semen and other discharges that may come from the man, and that due to a venereal disease. We would say today a sexually transmitted disease, perhaps even. And this would be a discharge that comes from the body of the man, and everything and anyone he touched and anyone who touched him, whether it was his pants, whether it was the seat he was sitting on, the bed he was lying on, even if he happened to spit on them and his saliva, whatever it was, if anything or anyone touched him or he touched them, they would be considered unclean for 7 days. They could not go into the tabernacle. They could not be around anybody, any of their family, friends. They had to be isolated. They would be unclean for 7 days. And then on the eighth day, seven, I remind us in the scriptures, is the number of completion, of perfection. Eight is the number of new beginnings. On the eighth day, he was able to go to the priest and present both a sin offering and a burnt offering, that of two turtle doves or two pigeons. And then he would be considered clean again. And then in verses 16 through 18, you would see that this would be the natural discharges that comes from the body of the man through sexual intercourse with his wife. And if there was a discharge of semen through the course of their sexual encounter, obviously the husband and the wife enjoying their intimacy and their sexual desires and pleasures together, even then, they would both be considered unclean until evening, not for 7 days, and they would have to take a bath and just wash themselves with water. And even though God created sex, and sex within the confines and the context of marriage is a beautiful thing, you see, sex is not something that is dirty. The world has made it dirty. The songs that we hear on the radio, unfortunately, today, and that people sing about, and the movies they portray, and all kinds of stuff that is outside of God's design of marriage between a man and a woman, yes, that is dirty. That is sinful. It's not the way God designed it. And that will cause a person to be unclean that practices sexual immorality. We're going to look at that at length in chapter 18, Lord willing, next week. But within the confines of marriage, the Bible says that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You see, it's not something to be taken lightly. And so, even though it's a beautiful thing, and listen, please understand this, there are people in certain cults, and even in some denominations that might try to say to you and to me that you cannot have sex with your husband or your wife unless you're planning to have a baby. That is unbiblical. And I'm so thankful for that. Because God designed sex within the confines and context of marriage, both for procreation and recreation. And I'm glad about that. It's a beautiful thing to be enjoyed between a husband and wife who love each other. But we see here that God sharing these things for a purpose, for a reason, because you see, they came out of Egypt, remember, not too long ago. They were surrounded by pagans. They were surrounded by idolaters. And especially, they had the Amorites, the Moabites, the Canaanites, who were one of the worst of the worst of the idolaters that they were surrounded by. The Canaanites were involved in practices that I can't even share from the pulpit. That's how immoral they were, sexually and otherwise. And because of that, there were a lot of diseases that traveled around. And so God, because he wanted his people to be clean, not unclean, and he wanted to protect them from these diseases traveling through. Imagine at this point now, nearly 2.5 million people, if venereal diseases and other bodily fluids would be exchanged. And listen, God did not design us to share bodily fluids with multiple and random people. He didn't design the body that way. That's why we have all the sexually transmitted diseases that we have today, namely the HIV/AIDS virus. Because God did not design his people to jump from one person to the next person, switching and swapping bodily fluids. It breaks down the immune system. It's amazing that when you look here, we're in Leviticus, and this is what, maybe 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years, we could say, prior to the medical advances that we have today, to the scientific discoveries that we have today, with the transfer of diseases and bodily fluids, be it through saliva and the bloodstream and semen and all these other bodily fluids. Isn't it amazing how science and medical findings are always catching up to what the Bible already said? And God, in his wisdom, in his love, in his protection for his people, put these laws in place. And the wisdom behind this, that it would be transferred through clothing, through utensils, through, you know, the touch and even the spit and the saliva. There was just such immense wisdom here from God in protecting his people. And even still to this day, that we do well to take heed to the word of God. It's not an ancient book. It's not there. God did not put these things in place to ruin our fun, or because he's a cosmic killjoy up in the sky and he doesn't want you to enjoy your boyfriend or your girlfriend or sexual encounters or any of those things. No, he wants us to enjoy these things the way that he designed it to be. And once we take these things outside of his design, it brings devastation to our lives. It brings consequences. It will ultimately bring death to the person who wants to live how they want to live, apart from God's ways, apart from God's word, apart from God's will. And so, if you were to keep on looking there in chapter 15, verses 19 through 24, now it switches from the man to the woman, and it speaks about the natural discharge of blood from the woman in her menstrual cycle, those 7 days. And there was no offering required for that. That was natural, just the same way with the man and the woman who were having sexual intimacy together. There was no offering required for that. But the other things made them ceremonially unclean. They could not approach the Lord. They could not be in fellowship with God or with people until there was a sacrifice made. But here, in the natural flow of blood, it was that which God designed the ladies with. And you look there that she would be unclean for 7 days. And then on the 8th day, she likewise would have to go to the priest and give a sacrifice, 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, if the flow of blood went beyond her customary menstrual cycle. If it was her normal menstrual cycle, there was no offering that was required. But if it went beyond that, something was going on. Perhaps it was something because of, like the guy, maybe there was something transferred through some sexually transmitted disease or whatever it was. Could have been something else. But then she had to come to the priest. She would have to be staying away from the tabernacle for 7 days. And she has to stay away from her family, friends. And so you look there at all these things. And as I was thinking about this, as I was studying it, again, we see Jesus. We see how, you know, here in this chapter, there was cleansing available, blood and water, and Jesus on the cross, when he paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Out of his side, the Bible tells us, flowed blood and water. And Jesus' blood cleanses us from all our sin. And the water speaks of the sanctification that we have in Christ, that he's still sanctifying us. He's set us apart, but he's also cleansing us each day. He's working on us. He's conforming us into the image and likeness of himself. And I thought about Jesus in these two instances. This man who may have had venereal disease and a woman who may have an issue of blood. And you know, in the New Testament, don't we see Jesus would heal those who were afflicted with both of these? How so? Well, you might recall in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus is there in Simon Peter's house and he's giving that Bible study and the place is packed out, so much so that people couldn't even get near the door. And these four buddies had this other friend that was paralyzed, couldn't walk. And they wanted to get him in front of Jesus because they believed that Jesus could heal him. And they went up onto the roof and they opened up the roof and they lowered their paralyzed friend down on the bed in front of Jesus. And Jesus stops what he's doing. He stops the Bible study. Everybody looking there, even the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they were there. And Jesus looks down at the guy and he marveled at their faith. And he said to the paralyzed man, he says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And the friends and others probably thought, "Oh, no, Jesus, this isn't what we brought him here for. We didn't bring him here to be forgiven of any sins. We brought him here because he's paralyzed. We want him to walk again." And Jesus would go on to say, "Well, what's harder to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed and walk. And so that you may know that the Son of God has the power to forgive." He told him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the guy got up and walked. But Jesus knew why that man was paralyzed. Many scholars believe that the paralyzation that that man had was due to a venereal disease, to a sexually transmitted disease. And his sin was paralyzing him. Not only physically, but also spiritually. And listen, sin paralyzes people still to this day. Sometimes physically, but many times spiritually. You never get away with it. You're not fooling God. You might be able to fool certain people some of the time, but listen, if you don't repent from your sin and turn to Christ for forgiveness and for salvation, if you don't know him, your sin is going to ultimately destroy you for all of eternity, not just temporarily. But that paralyzed man, see, Jesus knew the greater need in his life, and he said, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." That's what he really needed. To get up from his situation. And maybe that's a good word for someone here tonight. Maybe your sin has been paralyzing you. Yeah, maybe you're walking around and everything seems great on the outside, but on the inside, the part that only God knows and sees, you know you're dying. It's destroying you. It's eating you up alive. You're paralyzed in your mind, in your heart. It's starting to affect your marriage. It's starting to affect your home. It's starting to affect your life. Can't even function in your daily dealings. You know, God allows that because he loves us and he wants to forgive us. Let me tell you something. He won't shun you. If you come to him even this night, maybe you're watching this out there and that's you. And you say, "Man, that's why I don't go to church anymore. I just sit here and I watch it on TV. I can't be around the people of God anymore. I'm unclean." Well, listen, get clean again. Come to Jesus. The blood still flows and he will forgive you of your sins. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you also can be made clean, made whole. But then I think about the lady in Luke chapter 8, who had the issue of blood, the flow of blood for 12 years. You might recall that story. She spent all her life savings on physicians and she was still not healed. Think about this. 12 years, she couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't be around the people of God. She was unclean. No one could touch her. She couldn't touch anyone. And she hears that Jesus is around. And she thinks to herself, if I could only grab and touch the hem of his garment, the bottom of his robe, I'll be healed. And she touches him. She sees Jesus coming and she grabs for his hem of his garment and the place is packed out. I mean, people bumping into Jesus left and right. And he stops as she touches him. And he says to the disciples, who touched me? I felt power go out from me. And the guys, you know, the disciples, they said, Lord, are you serious? The place is packed. People bumping into you left and right. And you ask, who touched you? And he turned and he saw the woman and she came and she fell at his feet. And she came trembling before him. And she was healed immediately. The flow of blood stopped immediately. And Jesus saw that woman who for 12 years had been shunned, who had not been able to be around others, who was not able to come and worship. She comes to Jesus and he says, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Man, imagine how that sounded to her. Totally healed, immediately, instantaneously. And she goes in peace. She's forgiven. She's healed. And she just reached out to Jesus. You know, maybe there's someone here tonight. You just got to reach out to Jesus. He's already reached out to you. His hands are still extended. He never goes like this. People will do that to you. You see, people might forgive, but they won't forget, right? We're going to see Jesus not only forgives, but he remembers our sins no more. Amazing. Well, I want us to look at verses 31 through 33. These are the key verses of chapter 15. Notice, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. You see, sin does not only affect the individual, sin also affects others. Understand that tonight. Sin will affect your marriage. Sin will affect your children. Sin will affect your home. Sin will affect your workplace. Sin will affect the church. We need to understand that tonight. And God says, listen, this is why I've given this to you. Not because I want you to stay away from me, but rather I want you to be drawn near to me. I want you to separate. It's the word here to dedicate, to consecrate. I want you to be devoted to me, and I want you to separate that which is clean from that which is unclean so that you could enjoy my presence, so that we can have fellowship to one another, God would say, so that you could enjoy fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want you to defile my tabernacle. That's why so many sacrifices were required. That's why morning and evening a lamb was being presented on the altar of sacrifice. Every single utensil we're going to see in chapter 16 had to be cleansed so that there wouldn't be anything that defiles the tabernacle, so that people could draw near to God, so that his presence would remain there above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, so that he could dwell amongst his people. He says there, verse 32, this is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. And so, God says, this is how it's supposed to be. If there's any discharges, you know how to deal with it. And listen, even with the lady, if she was in her customary menstrual cycle, you need to, you know, stay away for 7 days. Maybe, guys, maybe that's a word of wisdom from the Lord for us. You know, during those 7 days, man, just, you know, kind of stay away. You know, maybe that's a word of wisdom from the Lord. You know what PMS stands for, right? potential murder suspect, right? I'm just kidding. All right, you guys are with me. You're awake. All right, good. Let's lighten this up a little, right? Well, chapter 16. I'm going to get some emails for that. Dave, you're going to have to edit that. I'm kidding. We got to have a sense of humor, right? The Lord does too. Chapter 16, we're going to read this entire chapter. Now, the most festive time of the year for the nation of Israel was no doubt the Feast of Passover. It was the time of the Passover feast. As they celebrated their bondage and their deliverance from bondage in Egypt. But the most important, the most holy, the most solemn day of the year for the nation of Israel was the high holy day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's what Yom Kippur means. Yom is the word day in Hebrew. Kippur means to cover or atonement. And the easy way to remember what atonement means, it literally is translated to cover, to pardon, to cleanse, to pacify. It's the way by which we are reconciled back to God. We are forgiven. And the easy way to remember the word atonement is just simply break it up. At one mint. We were one time separated from God by our sins, but the blood of Christ makes us to be reconciled to the Lord, and we're at one with Him once again. We're no longer separated. Well, chapter 16, we look here at the Day of Atonement. There were seven feasts that the nation of Israel celebrate, and they still celebrate to this day. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. Out of those seven, three are mandatory. Still to this day, every Jewish male has to celebrate Passover, Tabernacles, and Pentecost. And these seven feasts, we're going to look at this further on in our studies in Leviticus, but they're also prophetic of Jesus Christ. And the first four, the spring feasts, have already been fulfilled. We're only awaiting the last three feasts. Prophetically regarding Jesus, and we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. It's going to be a great study. The fall feast, and we're going to see how that relates to Bible prophecy. But on the Day of Atonement, one man, once a year, the high priest, was now allowed to go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, there before the Ark of the Covenant, to approach the mercy seat where the Shekinah glory presence of God would dwell in the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, just once a year, to go and bring the blood of a bull and the blood of a ram and the blood of the goats to simply, listen to this, to cover the sins of the nation of Israel for just one year. It didn't take away their sin. It didn't remove their sin. It only covered their sin. And it was only good for one year. Very holy day here. And in verses 1 through 7, we see the preparation of the priest. Verses 8 through 19, we see the preparation of the place. And in verses 20 to 34, we'll look at the preparation of the people as a whole. Notice verse 1, chapter 16, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu." You might recall that in chapter 10. They offered profane fire before the Lord, that which he did not prescribe. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed them instantaneously. It says, "When the sons of Aaron offered profane fire before the Lord and died, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on." And so remember, the high priest alone had special garments that he wore. And when he came into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, he took off all those fancy outer garments and he simply had the white linen garment on, the linen trousers underneath, a little sash, and his turban that had the gold plate that said, Holiness unto the Lord. And so he got rid of all the fancy clothes and he went there humbly. He went there dressed like everybody else that was outside the tabernacle. Why? Because even though he was the high priest, the first offering of sin, the first atonement that had to be made was for him and his household. You see, just because he served as high priest didn't mean that he was sinless. He had to first be forgiven of his sins before he could deal with the sins of the people. And listen, those of you who serve in ministry, in any capacity, but especially as a spiritual leader, what a good word for each one of us. Remember that we represent the Lord to the people and we represent the people to the Lord, but we need to first make sure that our lives are right. We need to first make sure that we're ministering to the Lord before we're ministering for the Lord. We need to make sure that our hearts have been cleansed today, yet again, afresh and anew with the blood of Jesus Christ, before we come into His holy house, before we touch His holy things, before we minister before His holy people. What a great word. And so it says here, verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall make the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. And so remember, the priest had those two stones called lights in perfection, the Urim and the Thummim. One was black, most believe, and the other was white. And that's how they would discern the will of the Lord in certain circumstances. And so they would cast lots. They'd have these two goats that were there for the offering here on the Day of Atonement, and he would cast lots for the goat that would be sacrificed unto the Lord, and the other one would then be the scapegoat. We're going to see that that would be the one where he transfers the sins of the nation of Israel on the head of the goat, and it runs off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Amazing. Let's keep on reading. Notice with me, verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine and bring it inside the veil. Now this is probably, amongst other things, where Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu went wrong. They offered profane fire before the Lord. They just took the fire and did it any way they wanted, where God said, I want the fire and those coals to come from the altar. You need to go out to the altar of sacrifice, take the coals in, put it in your censer, and then offer incense to me. This is the way God wants it. We need to do it His way. Well, notice He says in verse 13, and he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He was to let this incense flow so that the mercy seat, that beautiful gold mercy seat with the two cherubim that were facing one another and looking down upon that mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant, inside which was the two tablets of the stone Ten Commandments, the jar of manna that God fed the nation of Israel miraculously in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod which budded almonds. He says, I don't want you to look at that lest you die. Now tradition also tells us that around the ankle of the high priest on the Day of Atonement would be tied a rope. because in case they didn't hear those bells on the bottom of his sash moving around anymore, and God struck him dead in his presence because maybe he wasn't right with him or whatever, they couldn't go beyond that veil to get him out, so they'd have to drag him out by the rope. Imagine that. Couldn't go into there. They'd be struck dead. Well, notice he says, verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, well, in front of the ark, we could say. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for the assembly of Israel. Verse 18, and he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And so he would go back and forth four times if you're counting along with me. You're probably not. You're probably saying, I'm trying to stay awake and, you know, not fall asleep here. But listen, this is important stuff. He's cleansing the entire tabernacle from all the previous year, all the sacrifices that come in. He's now rubbing the blood on the horns of the altar outside and placing it on the altar, now sanctifying the altar for the ultimate sacrifice to cover the sins of the nation of Israel. This is really important things. Have you noticed how many times we've seen the word atonement mentioned? It's actually mentioned 15 times in this chapter alone. Amazing. Well, let's keep on reading. Verse 18. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now here we go. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. Notice this, very important, verse 21. What's he doing as he lays his hands on top of the head of the live goat? He confesses over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Look at this. Amazing. This is what Christ has done for us. We transfer our sins, as it were, on the head of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world as we confess our sins to Jesus. Let me tell you something here. If you're here tonight or you're watching this out there online or listening to this wherever you might be, and you're seeking to hide your sin, you're seeking to keep your sin to yourself, you're, for whatever reason, you're embarrassed to give it over to God, or maybe you really like it and you're enjoying it and you haven't got caught yet and, you know, things seem to still be going pretty well for you. Well, let me tell you, it's going to destroy you. Be sure to know that your sin will find you out. It's only a matter of time. Perhaps God in his mercy tonight even again is saying, hey, listen, just come clean. Give it to me. I don't want it to destroy you. But here's the thing. You need to confess it. That means the word homologeo in the Greek, to say the same as. You agree with God. You don't seek to justify it. You're not trying to hide it anymore. You're going to say, God, you're right. I am wrong. I've sinned against you. I confess my sins to you, Lord. Forgive me. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to stand there and say, you dirty, filthy sinner, get out of my sight. No, he's not. If that's what you're afraid of, that's the devil whispering to you. God's going to say, my son, my daughter, I paid it all. I've been waiting for this moment. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. It's like it never even happened. That's how much he forgives us. And he blots it out as far as the east is from the west. Amazing. But you need to confess it to God. You need to agree with him. All your sins, not some of them, all your iniquities, not most of them, all your transgressions, not just the big ones, the small ones too. Sin is sin in God's eyes. And listen, Jesus is called the friend of sinners. But he won't wink at your sin. He won't give you a free pass because you got some type of special relationship with him. No, he will deal with your sin. He's dealt with it on the cross. But if you choose to hang on to it yourself and you want to deal with it yourself, let me tell you something. It is going to be terrible. It is going to be miserable for you. And not only you, but many people around you are going to suffer the consequences with you. It's not worth it. Please, God is pleading with you tonight. Confess your sins to him, whatever they may be. He's not against you, he's for you. Verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Listen, this goat would go away, and it represented that the sins were not only dealt with now, the blood cleansed and atoned for, but now the sins totally removed from them, never to come back again. That goat would be gone forever. Verse 23, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. So now he'd get changed, he'd put on his priestly garments, and he'd offer this the sacrifices for the sins of the people. Beautiful. He makes atonement for himself and for the people. Verse 25, the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. Just because the guy let the goat away didn't mean that he was free and clear either. He needed atonement as well. Every single person, from the priest to the person in the camp. Notice verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So this would be... the seventh month is the month of Tishri, or September, October in our calendar. It would be the 10th day of the month. On the first day of this month would be Rosh Hashanah, right? The beginning of their civil new year. They blow the trumpets. And then on the 15th, they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Very holy month here. But he says, notice there in verse 29, you're to afflict your souls on this day. You know what that literally means in the Hebrew? You're to humble yourselves before the Lord. You know what destroys so many people? Pride. They don't want to humble themselves before God. They don't want to confess their sins to God. They don't want to do things God's way. And listen, pride is the soil in which every other sin grows. Says, I want you to humble yourselves on this day. Repent is another word translation there. It's a holy day. You're before a holy God. You can't fool him. Just get right with him. Just humble yourself. What are you trying to hold on to? Not just you, he says, everybody around you. Nobody's to go to work. This is a day to focus on the Lord. You know, and what a good word. How many people today in the church especially are so busy about so many things that are not going to matter for eternity, and their relationship with God is suffering. So busy at work, so busy with their hobbies, so busy with so many other things. Listen, the priest even could have been busy in the ministry. I could be busy in the ministry. Those of you in ministry, it's a labor of love, but it's busy. How we need to be so concerned with spending time with the Lord each day. not just busy doing things for the Lord. Notice what he says, verse 30, "For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in the Father's place, in his Father's place, shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Look at this. One man. He did all these sacrifices. Now, in this chapter, we read of five sacrifices. When we come to the book of Numbers, we see that there were 11 animals that he would sacrifice. One man. Imagine carrying a bull, a ram, you know, a goat. I mean, this was a lot of work here. It was a bloody mess. And this was just to cover the sins for a year. You see, atonement for sin through a sacrifice is God's way to settle his justice and mercy. Justice because the penalty for sin has been paid, and mercy because the sinner has been spared the punishment and their sins have been forgiven. And listen, how does this tie into Jesus? Jesus is both our high priest and our sacrifice. He's the one that has not only gone beyond the veil, but he has torn the veil, offering up his own body to be broken for us and shedding his own blood to take away our sins forever. Blood is mentioned 88 times in this book alone, 460 times in the Bible, and 362 of those times in the Old Testament. The Bible is a bloody book. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And it's all pointing us to the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 tells us regarding Jesus that at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by his sacrifice of himself. That's what Jesus did for us. Hebrews chapter 10, and by the way, Hebrews is the New Testament commentary on the book of Leviticus. If you're reading the book of Leviticus, you're going to understand Hebrews. If you're reading Hebrews, you're going to understand Leviticus, especially chapters 9 through 11 of Hebrews. Amazing. I encourage you to read it. But chapter 10, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." And that's why Jesus, our high priest and the Lamb of God, went beyond the veil and he offered up himself on the cross and he's taken away our sins. No longer a need repeatedly. That veil, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, was his body on the cross. And we know that when Jesus was sacrificed there on Good Friday and he gave up the ghost and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," the Bible tells us that that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom, and now every single person has access to God because of what Jesus has done. No longer just one man once a year on the Day of Atonement. We're all able to approach God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But you can't approach God apart from Christ. You will remain separated from him in your sins. And that's why, you see, Jesus tells us this. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren," the writer of Hebrews encourages us, "having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Doesn't this all make sense now? Our conscience sprinkled by blood, our hearts washed with water, we're able to have fellowship with God and with one another. And that's why he's saying, guys, Jesus is coming soon. We see that day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now is the time to be closer to God and closer to one another than ever before. And he's done that work in our place. Jesus forgives us of all our sins and remembers them no more. Listen, I want to close with these scriptures. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. If you're thinking that God won't forgive you, you are wrong. If you're holding on to certain things you haven't forgiven yourself, maybe, that's pride. God has forgiven you, and he remembers them no more. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Colossians 2. It says that the handwriting of requirements that was against us in the law has been nailed to the cross, and Jesus has disarmed all principality and powers. And everything that the law was opposed to us, he dealt with it. He fulfilled the law in our place, and we are completely forgiven and we are complete in him. I'll end with this one. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Man, how awesome is that? And I promise you, we'd cover chapter 17. And all we're going to do is look at one verse. Look at chapter 7, verse 11, 17, verse 11 with me. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. You see that? The Lord provides atonement through his blood. He's provided it already through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, if you were to read that chapter, and I encourage you to read it on your own, you'll see that God was now encouraging the nation of Israel that if they were to kill an animal and they were to bring it there to the tabernacle, it had to be properly bled before they ate it. They couldn't just kill the animals for no reason like the pagans around them. God was preserving the sanctity of life. And he was showing that the human life and even the life of animals is precious in his sight. And the blood is precious in the sight of the Lord. That's why he said not to eat it, not to drink it, like some of the pagans around them do. Because life is in the blood. Listen, all of us have what? Between 9 and 12 pints of blood. You bleed out, you're done. There's no life left. God knew that the blood is precious. Now again, in the Old Testament, this was the mandate. In the New Testament, you want to enjoy a medium rare steak? Go for it. I know I do. And this does not mean, like the Jehovah's Witnesses will say and other cults, that you can't have a blood transfusion, so you might as well let your little kid die because you don't want them to eat blood. No, that's not what it means either. See, God here, speaking of the importance of the atoning factor of the blood, that was only the blood that could atone for sins. It wasn't the grain offering. It wasn't, you know, that's why God rejected the offering of Cain, who gave an offering from the ground, where he accepted Abel's offering, where he gave from the first of his flock a lamb. And so the blood is sacred to the Lord. The sanctity of life, of human beings, of babies, sacred to the Lord. And yes, even that of animals. He was concerned in the way that they killed the animals. It had to be done a proper way. They didn't just go kill animals for no reason. Had to either be eaten or it had to be presented as a sacrifice. And the importance of the sacrifice honoring the Lord. Because they had sacrifices to demons, you read in that chapter. The goat demon. The depiction of Satan today, the guy with the horns, that's where they get that picture from. It was the goat god that many still even to this day in the cults worship. And God said, no, there's one sacrifice. The goat that I sacrifice is to atone for your sins, not for demonic worship. We need to regard the blood. We need to regard the blood of Christ. It's holy, it's precious. And that's why even during communion, why did Paul write to the church at Corinth? He said, before you guys come and partake of the bread and of the cup, examine yourselves first. Don't partake in an unworthy manner. Because of that, some of you are weak and sick and even dying. You're bringing judgment upon yourself. But he said, first examine yourself, judge yourself, and then come and partake of the cup and of the bread. See, we need to regard the sacrifice of Christ. It's a holy sacrifice that has saved us, comes to us free, but by no means was it cheap. The Lord has provided atonement through his Son. How grateful are we tonight that we don't have to do this anymore? Imagine having to come here every Wednesday night, every Sunday, dragging in your goat, dragging in your ram or your lamb, coming with a grain offering, measuring out 10 ephahs of flour, fine beaten and all these things. But don't let that cause us to cheapen God's grace by saying, well, hey, it's all grace anyway, so I could just live however I want. The price has been paid, man. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Well, the Bible goes on to say there, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Not wrestle with it, not struggle with it, but live in it. Listen, if as we close tonight, if you're here and you're living in sin, you're hiding your sin, whatever it was, you know, I really believe the Lord is speaking to some. It's time to confess it. The Lord has provided atonement. Confess your sins to Jesus tonight. Be forgiven. Be set free. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that washes away all our sin, past, present, and future. God, I pray even this night, yet again, wash us, cleanse us, Lord. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for salvation. And Lord, I pray for any who might be here or watching this or listening to this that are just coming to you even now in their heart of hearts, confessing whatever it might be, whatever it was they were holding on to, Lord, reassure them of your love. Reassure them of your forgiveness, of your atonement. We thank you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Walking in Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth, located in Yonkers, New York. If this message has blessed you, we would encourage you to share it with someone else. If you'd like to hear more messages from Pastor Johnny or learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at ccogt.org. That's it for now. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you. The voice of truth.